I got something special to talk to you guys about, but first off, come on, Christmas, it's here, it's in the air, you can smell it, you got the baking, you got the music, you got the lights, and I can remember a time going into Toys R Us as a kid, looking at the Lego section, being like, I need it all, I need it all, or I would be in the Sears catalog at home. Anybody else remember the Sears catalogs that were out? I had them. My favorite were the Lego magazines. If you had Lego magazines, you could look through them all. Oh my goodness. That was a time. But what a world has changed, you know? I do all my shopping online now. All my gifts, just at a click, and there they are. I've got them. And Christmas, it's something special for my family especially because there's six kids in my family, including myself. And so, you know, it's no small deal when we had Christmas as a family. So my two parents, there's eight of us total. It was a busy, busy time. And if you don't know this already, I'm a triplet. And so, you know, it wasn't like my parents were looking to have six kids. It was three that just kind of showed up on the scene, which also meant that our family grew 60% more that year. That's 60% more diapers, 60% more food, all those different things that had to come along the way, more clothes. And, you know, I'm not a parent yet, but mom and dad, sorry. Well, I can't really apologize because I'm here, so sorry, not sorry about that. But my name does mean blessing from God, and so I'll keep it at that. I'll keep it at that. But anyways, my parents were not only having one new child on the way, they were having three new children on the way. And that's huge. It's exciting for them, but I mean, rightfully so. If you're a parent in the room, you know this. There's got to be some fear along with that. And so I'd ask my mom, and I ask my dad often, Mom, what was it like hearing that news in the ultrasound room? My dad said he was sitting in the waiting room, and having three kids already, he knew that the ultrasounds take a certain amount of time. And when he was waiting and waiting and waiting, we're like, man, is something wrong? Is something going on? And the nurse brings him back to the room and tells him, triplets. Not one, not two, but three. And that's huge information for them. Huge things to hear. My mom says that it was a lot of fear at first and then excitement. And similarly, my dad had a lot of fear and then anxiety and a spew of emotions just happening all at once. And the first thing my mom says to my dad is, we're going to need a bigger van. We're going to need a bigger van. Makes sense. But I'd imagine for my dad, thinking about how impossible this looks. It looks impossible. We got to feed all these kids. We got to get a house. Mom's going to have to retire because there's six kids she's taking care of. All these different things happening all at once. And all they could do was trust in God. Truly, that's all they could do because it's such a huge thing to trust in God, let God move in their lives. And so you see, these impossible situations, they're happening to us every single day. They are. Whether it's making your car payments or paying for rent or food, getting groceries on the table, whatever it is, that's the reality we live in. We live in a broken world, and it doesn't treat us fair. It definitely does not treat us fair. And although I may not be able to explain why these kind of things happen to people, these difficulties in life, I know God sees us in these moments. I do. I truly do. And this is where I've seen His hand move most powerfully in my life and in the lives of those around me. In these difficult situations is where we find God. And especially when we look at the Christmas season, we read the story of Jesus, and maybe because it sounds so good and amazing and cool that it's happening for us, it's actually a lot more impossible of a situation than we might think it is. Jesus being born. And my heart today is that we would grasp on to the impossible that was made possible only through God. And to do that, we're actually going to look at the story of Mary and Elizabeth. But before I get directly to them, here's a little bit of a history lesson. Because after the Old Testament and in between the New Testament, there was a very, very long time that was known as the silence, or the 400 years of silence from God. God had not spoken to His people for a long time. Scholars believe that it was actually 400 years or close to that there was silence from God. And what I mean by that is in the Old Testament, how God would often speak to His people were through prophets, Old Testament prophets. And these prophets were people who gave messages from God, who would receive and then share with the Israelites, the nation of Israel. And in these prophecies, they'd be recorded to what we read now in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets. And so if there's a book in the Old Testament you're reading and it has a name, chances are high that they're a prophet. Chances are high, but not all of them. I won't name them all. But anyways, we ask ourselves, so in this period of time, this 400 years of silence, did God just remove Himself from His people? Did He just walk away and say, all right, you're on your own. No, he was there, but there was just no more messages coming, no more answers for a reason, and I'll get to that. And for, in fact, actually, a lot of these Old Testament prophecies were given to God's people through their exile in Babylon. So I'm going to work through this pretty quickly here, what happens in these 400 years. But here's Israel in their exile of Babylon. And if you've been with us the past few months, we've been working through a series called The God Story, where we've actually been talking about the creation of the nation of Israel. And now we get to see a little bit way farther ahead in that story. And so don't worry, keep coming. You'll hear way more about it and it'll make more sense. But for now, we land in this exile where Israel is exiled to Babylon. And they're exiled due to disobedience to God. And so God was telling the Israelites, you must listen to the Babylonian government and you must listen to my covenant commands. And they weren't. They just kept falling and falling and falling, disobeying. And so God says, okay, I need to put you into a place where you will recognize who I am. And it sounds bad. Yes, it sounds like punishment. But actually, what God is doing here is he's preparing Israel for a spiritual renewal. And so it's like, yes, it seems so bad and it seems scary. Why would God exile his people? It's actually God putting Israel into a place where he could call them back to himself. And so God would speak through prophets and encourage the Israelite that he has not forsaken them. And Ezekiel, which is the prophet during this Babylonian exile, he would give them hopes and dreams of things that would be better. And when you're in that situation, I'd imagine for the Israelites, when they're in the despair, wondering and questioning, to hear these hopes, I think it means a whole lot more to them, being in that bad space, in that negative space where they were. Because there was a position Israel would have needed to be placed in for them to see this hope fulfilled. Fulfilled in a way that would align with what God has already said through all his prophecies previous to this moment. And so moving forward more, we now see that God, we now see a new government come into play and they defeat the Babylons, and this is the Persian Empire. And the Persian Empire enter the scene, and what's actually really cool is that they eliminate the Babylonian government and they release any Israelites back to where they came from. They release them from their exile to Babylon. And so now they're sent back and we see the Jewish community come back to Jerusalem, which is a good thing. And a lot of what the Persian Empire brought were viewed mainly as good because they allowed a lot of relative, like, good religious freedom for Jewish people to practice, the Israelites to practice. But however, after the Persian Empire, things go downhill and they go downhill fast because now we enter the Greek power. Alexander, Alexander the Great. And with Alexander the Great brings Greek philosophy, Greek religion, Greek language, all these different things. And the Greek religions were very polytheistic views. So this is where a whole bunch of different gods are being celebrated, worshipped, whereas Christianity, the Christianity we follow and the Jewish religion are monotheistic, serving one God. And so now all this stuff is being mushed together into this Jewish culture and they're losing their identity. The identity that God has said to them from the start, from what we've actually been reading through the past few months, that identity is being lost, being skewed in this whole spew of different culture. And it wasn't like they just had a choice. See, Alexander, he's not like, well, I guess you guys can choose this. No, he's forcing this into culture. He's forcing this Greek philosophies, religions into these cultures that everyone must serve them. And likewise, when the next government power comes in, the Roman Empire, it's this very, very similar thing. They bring in a lot of rules and regulations, taxations, all these negative things, and they force that onto people, and especially with Caesar Augustus, who's now on the scene. And when we look at the story of Jesus, where we'll land today eventually, we look at King Herod, who's in power over Judea. And what their job was to force these rules and regulations, and any opposition to those rules, to those taxes, there was immediate resistance. There was not good happening if that was the case. And these rules, they'd shape Jewish culture, and they would seek no pushback against Roman authority. Any movement, great resistance. And so I know this is a huge history lesson, and I walked through a whole bunch of stuff. I missed a bunch of stuff. It's important, though, because the stage is being set in God's story. He's setting the stage, bringing an anticipation for something amazing about to happen. And what that amazing thing is, It's not going to be some big name ruler to take the throne next. It's not going to be some government of a million militants ready to go conquer the world. It was going to be a baby. A baby to enter into what's known as the Messianic era, the Messianic period, the period of Jesus. And I say all these things because through these 400 years, through this all this time, imagine the questions being asked. God, where are you? Because the Old Testament prophets, all they could work with were the prophecies that have already been said. And so for 400 years, they're holding on to the same things they keep hearing. And now, through a baby, we see that God is working. He's working to prepare the prophecies that the Israelites and the Jews, they would have been desperately holding on to. For 400 years of oppression, many would have longed for the Messiah that was promised. They would have been waiting for Jesus, desperate for Jesus. But instead of talking about Jesus' birth today, don't worry, stay tuned, December 24th, invite somebody out. Today we're talking about this impact of two amazing mothers in this story, because their impact means so much for us. And so the first mother we're going to look at is Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1, we're picking up in verse 5. We're going to jump around in these verses a bit. It will be on the screen. You can follow along up there. It reads this in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. And one key thing I want us to hear first in this story about Elizabeth and Zechariah is they are no spring chickens. They are old. They are not young. And more on top of that, because they're old as well, for some reason, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they weren't able to conceive. We don't know the ins and outs of why that was like that. But so for us as readers, we know this is impossible. Physically, nothing can happen to change their circumstance, to change their situation. And for Elizabeth, I'm sure she came to terms with this. When you're that old, knowing and trying for as long as she was, I can't have a kid. I can't have a baby. It's not going to happen. Of course, we sit here and we know the story. We know what happened. We know eventually she does. But this is important because God's building up anticipation. Like I said about the Israelites in the 4 years of silence, there's an anticipation growing in people, growing in us as readers, anticipation that's not just going to reach the people around Elizabeth and Zechariah when God would speak these amazing things, but for us today to learn and see that there's some impossible situations God is working in. Hold on to that, because it gets better here. Here's what happens in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Luke writes further saying, "But the angel said, 'Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." And first, right at the start of these verses, we see that God heard Zechariah's prayers. That's so key because I think of all the situations in my life that have been so difficult to understand, to sit through, pleading with God, desperate for an answer. God heard those prayers. God heard his prayers. And not only for the prayers of Zechariah, but actually for the prayers of Israel as well. Because it's, yes, Zechariah praying here, but what is being explained by this godly encounter is that there is an answer not only coming to Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers, but actually an answer coming to the nation of Israel's prayers as well. They have an answer now. And it's an answer to a question they've already been asking, because for Zechariah to hear what the angel is saying here, he would have known that this is actually a prophecy that was spoken in the Old Testament. And he would have grabbed onto that, held onto that, because in the book of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." Notice something in there? What the angel says is exactly what's said here. And Elijah is a prophet in the Old Testament who with God did many, many spectacular things. There are many supernatural things. And the whole of the Israel nation, they would have known that they're not waiting for literally Elijah to come back onto the scene. Not a spitting image, not his twin, no. They would be waiting for someone like Elijah to return. And Elijah's job in the Old Testament was to call his people back to worshiping God, to worshiping the only God. And so with all these governmental powers coming through, changing the nation of Israel, changing Jewish religion, changing all religion, skewing all this, there's someone coming to bring them back to the Lord. And so John is not literally going to be Zechariah and Elizabeth's son. John is not literally going to be Elijah, like I said, but do you recognize what's prophesied there? To turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. If you don't find that exciting, I'm sorry. This stuff is awesome. I love this stuff. I'm totally nerding out right now. But anyways, you see, through this baby, John, God is reaching not just Zechariah and Elizabeth, but thousands of other people through this prophecy being fulfilled in this impossible way, this truly impossible way. This miraculous hand of God is coming in on this situation. And that leads us into our next mother, Mary, who we all know well. But Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 28 says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.'" And so now we see Mary, a Jewish girl engaged to a man named Joseph, having an incredible encounter with an angel named Gabriel. When I read this in a similar way to Elizabeth's story, hearing this news, the first thing that comes to my mind is, how would I respond to this? What would I be saying? What would I be thinking? What would I be doing? Because I think it's an important question. Because think about someone who like stubbed their toe on the couch. You don't want to be that person thinking about how they're feeling, what they're doing. You don't want to be the person stubbing your toe. You want to be the person that's on the outside of that. But we got to put ourselves in Mary's shoes. We got to be able to understand what she's going through, what she's thinking. And we won't to an extent, of course, not all of us. But first off, think of it. You're having an encounter with a heavenly being. This is something visible, physical, speaking with God. And it's out of nowhere. There Gabriel is. He says to Mary, you are favored. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with the Lord." It just seems so incredibly odd. It really does. Mary's described to be confused and disturbed. She's trying to figure out what's going on. And I'm sure more than that, Gabriel explains that Mary is going to have a son. The problem with this is Mary's engaged. And in Jewish engagement, there would have been no sex until they were married. So it's a very, very serious thing. Not that there wouldn't be sex until they're married. There couldn't be because of the laws. But in this moment of doubt, how does God meet Mary? With a few special phrases. Favor and do not be afraid. And that favor one is so key. You have found favor with God. Mary's perplexed by this because maybe I think she would be asking, why is this angel meeting me with such exalted terms? Like, I'm nobody. I'm no one special. Why me? See, this just doesn't happen to any one person. But God's doing something special again here. You see, Mary had not accomplished a life of wealth. She hadn't made this huge name for herself. Mary's just Mary. That's all she is. That's all who she was. But God was choosing her not by her merits, but because God knew of what was going on and knew of something greater happening. In the background of the things we cannot see, something was going on. Because the world at this point, it's not small. It's not like there's 50 people living over the seas or whatever it was. There's a lot of people. And to Mary, I'm sure she could have said, there's so many other people that are qualified. Why me? Because Mary wasn't only just qualified to have this miraculous baby. Her son was actually going to be the Son of God, the one called Son of the Most High, who would rule the throne of his ancestor David, which is no small feat, and that his reign of Israel will not end. It will go on forever. And that's the same baby that's ruling our lives today. So for Mary, this baby is not, she would be feeling this. This baby's not going to just impact her life, Joseph's life. It's going to impact the world for eternity. That's what she's hearing. And there's no equivalent I can think of that's as impossible as that. And in the same way as Elizabeth, there's a miracle that needs to take place. What's impossible for Elizabeth is just as impossible for Mary here. But there's that question, and I get this question, I understand it. How can I do what God asks of me when this situation is so impossible? How can I? It seems so big, so difficult, when my situation seems so dire, or what he's asking me seems to be too much. How do I do this? Well, it's okay to ask that question because Zechariah and Mary did. Zechariah asked, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is very old as well. In the verses we'll read in just a sec, Mary asks, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. How do we find God in our 400 years of silence? Not literally, of course, but what can certainly feel like 400 years if we haven't heard from him in a while. How do we know God is actually going to fulfill his promises? Well, what we see through these two individuals is not an answer, but character, the person that we need to be through those moments, through those situations, which might not sound like a good answer, and I'm sorry, it's not, but it's good to know that God is working when you can't see him working. In your moments that feel so extreme, he's there. It's not like he disappears for those 400 years. He's doing so much more. Luke goes on to write, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responds, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said to me come true. And the angel left her. Mary's question, it's so powerful here, right at the start. How can this happen? It's because she's not just encompassing what she's feeling in this moment. It's what all of us feel in this story. What all of us need to feel. God, how are you going to do this? How are you making this happen? God, how are you going to change my circumstance? God, how are you going to change my situation? God's answer is that he's doing it all. He's doing it all already. And I know how difficult it can feel. Every single one of us in this room have had to walk through something difficult. I know it. I just know it because the Bible says that we will go through things. It does. And Mary is asking God, how is this baby I give birth to going to do these things? How am I going to be able to give birth? I'm a virgin. What are you asking of God today? Are you asking him, how am I going to give this addiction up? How am I going to restore my family? How am I going to forgive this person? And God's saying to you, he's working on it. He is. He sees you. He hears you. He knows. He doesn't want you to feel alone. And it can take a long time. It can. But who do we be through those moments? We need to be like Mary. We need to respond like Mary. Why? Because the word of God will never fail. It will not fail. His promises, they will not fail. even when it feels like they will. They won't. What God has said, facing the impossible, his word will not fail. And upon hearing this, Mary's response is, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said to me come true. We just read what she says, but in the middle of this possible panic she's experiencing, the fear, she says, God, I am yours. She's saying this knowing she's a virgin, knowing it's physically impossible to bear a child, scientifically impossible to bear a child. She knows she could be shamed and possibly stoned for what she's done, or what's happening to her, rather, I should say. She says, let it be done unto me. We know that in the book of Matthew, Matthew writes his account of Jesus' life. He says that Joseph, when hearing this news, actually wanted to divorce Mary and wanted to do the right process to make sure that he's safe. We know that that doesn't happen, but this, think about it. There's nothing here about Mary's position that looks good. Nothing about it looks good. All of it looks so bad. And in our moments that look so bad, that do not look good to us or others around us, will we be people who say, God, your will be done. Your will be done, not mine. And it's not easy to say, and I'm sure for Mary it wasn't easy to say, but she knows what God is doing is so much better. That it would be worth it to go through the pain, go through the suffering, to get to that other side and see the hope restored, to see joy fulfilled through this baby to be born. And I find myself that it's much more difficult to do something for God when it doesn't look good, when it makes me uncomfortable. I totally get that feeling. I know what it's like. And reality is, following God, it's not going to be easy. But our belief in God is encouraged through stories like these. That when we say, God, I believe in you, we can hold on to these miracles in God's words because all his miracles are a response to his promises to his people. He's saying, I will look after you. I will hold you, keep you safe. I will heal you. These promises, he's doing. He's working. And in that, he wants our hearts and he wants our obedience. For Elizabeth, for Mary, God made the impossible possible. Through the birth of this baby, the impossible has been made possible for us today. That we can hold on to this and know that there's hope when it doesn't feel like there's any. And if I encourage you with this, I'm sure Mary thought she was going to be quite alone through all of this. How could anybody understand what she's going through? Well, similar, it just happened to Elizabeth. There's someone in her life that she knows. They know each other personally. I can't remember the family connection. I think they were cousins or something. And they know each other personally. There is someone that God had already prepared for her to go through something so spectacular as this, that she could have someone to trust in and rely on. And no, they're not the same situations, but they're so similar. And so if you're sitting here today and you're like, no one could ever understand what I'm feeling. No one could ever understand what I'm going through. Maybe not exactly what you're going through, but I guarantee you there's someone in this room who in a similar way has experienced what you've experienced it. Because more on this, more about Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth's older than Mary. And so, yeah, I'm a youth pastor, so of course I love the next generation. That is my job. I love them. But you guys, we all have the responsibility to care for those that are younger than us or similar age or people like in the next, like I'm not saying like the upcoming generation, maybe not that far, but there's generations below you that need you. Not just like need to hear like every so often. They need you. Mary needs Elizabeth in this story. It's not like she can just do this alone. I'm sure if she tried to, oh man, that would have been difficult. But she needs Elizabeth. There are people that need you in this room. There are people that need you out there. The people in your lives, the people you're thinking of inviting to Christmas Eve that you're hesitant on, or the people you're thinking of inviting to Alpha, they need that moment. Maybe not to change their life entirely around, but to know that there's a God that loves them. And hears their prayers, hears their cries, hears their pain. And it's all good things, you guys. This is our role. This is our role we have in the stories now from here and out. It's so good to hear. And Elizabeth and Mary, these are the stories that help us see the impossible is made possible. That whatever your situation is, whatever it feels like, know he's working, know he's there, know he hears you, even when it doesn't feel like it. And we get to help others see the impossible being made possible. And this season, I encourage you, if you need someone to stand with you, this community here, it's not just a building where we gather to worship in, to sing songs, to hear someone speak. This is a community, you guys. This is a family in here who get to stand with one another. And so we're having a church lunch right after this. I encourage you, if you normally leave and go away, that's okay. If you got to go, you got to go. But I encourage you, maybe there's someone here today that needs to hear from you this afternoon, this lunch. And if you would take that opportunity to meet with Christ at your table, like Cam was saying, Christ will be here with us. Who knows what could happen, you know? I think God gives us opportunities like that all the time, where we could grab on and run with it, or, you know, we could leave it for next time. But his grace and mercy is good, so don't worry, you guys. He's proud of you. He's proud of you for where you're at. But he loves when we take that next step in. And so with that, you guys, will we be a people who respond like Mary responded? I hope we are. Because his word, it will not fail you. It didn't fail Mary. It didn't fail Joseph. It didn't fail Elizabeth. It hasn't failed me, even when it feels like it does. And I'm sure it hasn't failed so many of us here. But this God, he hears you. He loves you and he cares for you. And so with that, God, I just thank you so much for everyone here today. God, I thank you for those who actually maybe were thinking about coming today and put it off. God, for whoever is on our hearts today, God, we ask that your hope would spread to them, that we would spread your hope, Jesus, to the people who need it. God, we are so thankful. So thankful that through such an impossible way, you made things possible for us. That we would have a Father to look out for us, to care for us. We thank you, God, for everything you do for us. You are good. Let us remember you this Christmas season, God, to honor you and worship you, to thank you for all you do, God, in your wonderful and mighty name. Amen.